man. You may be seated in the presence of the living God. Whew. Don't you love when the Lord shows up? Yeah, it's a special thing when the Lord engages his people. And I pray that what has been presented to you this morning in the way of worship through song will continue as we now worship God Almighty through his word. Well, I want to start here. Houston's First Baptist Church is a relevant biblical community. That's our vision. We want to be a relevant biblical community. And in the coming weeks, we're going to have an opportunity to live out that vision because, as I am sure you're well aware, voting season is upon us. So whether we're talking local level, whether we're talking state level, whether we're talking federal level, I want to encourage you to be a Christian who votes. We'll never tell you how to vote, but we will encourage you to vote and to steward that vote well. Here's why it's important for you as a follower of Jesus to vote. One, God loves people. Two, people are directly affected by policies. And three, policies are set into motion by voting. And so if you're like me, you're seeing some of the stuff that's happening in the world that's going on around us. I want to be a part of the change. And I pray that you do as well. To that end, as a church, we want to prepare you, supply you with some different resources to help you navigate this election season. And so a couple of things we want to make you aware of. One, on our church website, we have a list of resources, some different book recommendations. We've also got voter information that you'll be able to tap into. We'll actually have some of the books that we're recommending available for you all to purchase next week if you so feel inclined. If you're not already registered to vote, September 15th, September 22nd, and September 29th, we are going to have voter registration opportunities here at the church. Also, our church is going to have 24 hours of prayer, 7 p.m. November 4th until 7 p.m. November 5th. That's going to cover the entire election time as far as when the polls close. We're going to pray 24 hours before. And then lastly, our senior pastor Greg Mott is offering a series of nonpartisan videos in which he is going to call us to really think through stewarding what he's calling the six P's. And I want to give you a sneak peek of what that is. And so if you will do me a favor by turning your attention to the screens, please.
We need prayer in our country because we need a move of God.
The office has required a team of donors, volunteers, strategists, and hopefully the prayers of friends and family. The policies would remain even though the people wouldn't be here. The person in that office holds a lot of power. They are able to make decisions that will influence the state, the city, or the federal government, even our nation. So this could be one of the most important years around the world to cast our vote. Our participation is crucial. There is peace that needs to take place in our hearts. As believers in Christ, the Prince of Peace reigns in our hearts and should reign in our actions as well.
Again, we will never tell you how to vote, but we want to encourage you to be a part of the due process of voting. Well, we have been, for the last couple of weeks, in a sermon series entitled Major Truth from Minor Prophets. We've already covered Hosea. We talked about Joel last week. And today we're going to talk about the prophet Amos. Now, we've asked you all to join us by reading these books as we walk through this sermon series. And I just got to be completely upfront. Walking through the minor prophets is weighty. The subject matter being presented is not something that you are going to put on full blast all day, every day. If you do, we have a counseling center that would love to serve you. It's weighty truth. But, you know, as I've been thinking about this, I think there's something that we could potentially overlook in thinking about the minor prophets. We know that what's being communicated are warnings, messages of warning. But I think if we stop to assess really what God is doing, what he's doing is saying, I desire a relationship with you, and I am going to pull out all the stops in the way of saying, hey, pump the brakes in this particular area. It'd be easy to overlook that because of all the harshness that's associated with the minor prophets, but I want to submit to you today that God is showing his love even through a weighty text like the minor prophets. Something else that you and I should really lock into is that these books are proof that God is for us. Because if he wasn't, he would just let us go on our own way. Now, as we are walking through the book of Amos today, I also want you to join me in praying that God would use what we can learn from Israel's history and see this biblical history as a springboard for us to lean into our present day. Just because it was written a long time ago doesn't mean the truth isn't as applicable now. And this truth very much is. To help us properly navigate through these minor prophets, we have used a framework called the five P's. Those five P's are for prophet, problem, plan, principle, and prophecy. And I want to get us better acquainted with our prophet of the day, Mr. Amos. So do me a favor, if you would, join me in Amos chapter 1, verse 1, the very first chapter, very first verse, and we're going to get acquainted with the prophet Amos. Amos chapter 1, verse 1, the words of the Lord read as follow. The words of Amos, who was one of the sheep breeders, that's a word for shepherd, from Tekoa. What he saw regarding Israel in the days of King Uzziah of Judah and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. I also want to read another verse that's going to introduce us to him. You don't have to turn here. I'm just going to read it to you. This is Amos 7, verse 14. So Amos answered Amaziah, I was not a prophet or the son of a prophet. Rather, I was a herdsman, and I took care of sycamore figs. So we're talking about the prophet Amos, and I want to start by introducing him as a humble prophet. Humble Amos is what we'll call him today. As a refresher, a prophet was someone in the Old Testament that God commissioned with a word that needed to be delivered, and that word was from the Lord. It was not the word of the prophet. It was the word of the Lord. This word was often not something that was brand new. As a matter of fact, it was often a reminder of something God had already told them. And such is the case with Amos. If you know his story, what you'll realize is that humble, describing him as humble, is actually a very applicable term, because we learn in these two verses that he did not fit the stereotype of a typical prophet. He had no formal theological training, no prophetic training, and most prophets did not have another occupation prior to leaning into God's call. Well, that's not the case with Amos. He tells us in these two verses that his occupation was what we might today call blue collar. He was a shepherd and someone who tended to fig trees. During this time, a shepherd was one of the lowest people on the social ladder. So this wasn't someone who was highly esteemed. And you know, as I think about Amos, I think it would be very easy for him to be like, you know, I'm just a shepherd. I'm just a fig tree farmer. Humor me for just a moment. If you were to describe yourself in a humble way, how would you describe yourself? Some of you might say, well, I'm just a parent trying to wrangle these kids. Or I'm just a person trying to get through the day. I would say, I'm just a dude who grew up in the hood. And here's the beauty of understanding why a description of yourself matters. See, when we put just in front of whatever description we use, we tend to give ourselves a pass that, oh, well, God can't really use me mightily. I'm just a blank. Well, Amos pushes against that. He is just a shepherd, just a fig tree farmer, and God uses him tremendously. So just is not an excuse. Amos is just and yet God uses him. You also notice on your listening guide that his name means burden or troubled. And as is the case with a lot of biblical figures, their name is connected to their calling. Amos's burden was that he had to go proclaim to the northern kingdom of Israel, judgment is coming. He lived in the southern kingdom, crossed the border, was so burdened by this, so taxed by this, he crossed the border, went to northern Israel, and declared what thus saith the Lord. He had a burden, and that burden actually leads us to our problem. Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 23 are going to highlight this problem. Amos chapter 5, 21 through 23. This is heavy, y'all. God's word says, I hate, I despise your feasts. I can't stand the stench of your solemn assemblies. Even if you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will have no regard for your fellowship offerings of fattened cattle. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. This isn't something that you're going to jump for joy about. But in order to explain this, I got to take a quick detour. We're going to take a quick field trip to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, God meets a man named Abram. He covenants with this man, and he changes his name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude or father of many nations. For those of you who maybe have some familiarity with church, you might remember that little song we sang. Father Abraham had many sons. Come on, come on, come on. Yeah, yeah. I am one of them, and so are you.
So let's just praise the Lord.
Right arm. Yeah, okay. right. So Father Abraham is actually the undergirding of what's being said here, because when God made that covenant with Abraham, he said, I am going to bless you to be a blessing. The northern kingdom of Israel is supposed to be the fulfillment of what God told Abraham back in Genesis 12. And because they were not being a blessing, God is like, yeah, this is not how this was supposed to play out. I have blessed you to be a blessing. And in blessing you, part of being a blessing means taking care of those around you. They didn't do that. Which leads to our problem. Our problem is worship without empathy is empty. Worship without empathy is empty. So the king at the time was a gentleman named Jeroboam II. If you remember a couple of weeks ago when we talked about Hosea, Amos's and Hosea's, their times actually overlap. So Jeroboam II was in power with Hosea, and he's also in power with Amos. Well, this is significant because Jeroboam II was a military big deal. Because of his military prowess, Israel generated lots of wealth. They were conquering lands, they were taking over stuff. Couple that with the fact that they were still riding high on the hog of what Israel was able to inherit from King David and his son King Solomon. So Israel is in a place where material prosperity is running the day. Couple that, they also own the trade routes in the Middle East. So they're killing it right now. They are doing well. But y'all, that doing well also led them to spiritual apathy. That doing well caused them to get their eyes off the prize. As a matter of fact, they gave in to idols and injustice. This is God's problem with them forgetting, I blessed you to be a blessing. There were three particular idols that they bowed to. They bowed to the idol, or I should say the god of sex, the god of war, and the god of weather. And in bowing to those gods, they forgot that the one true and living God says, no other god, lowercase g, can stand next to me. The injustice that they were a part of, they were exploiting the poor by adding tax burdens such that they could just get bigger houses. They were taking advantage of the destitute. They were leveraging their power and their influence in a way that was inconsistent with what God said when he said, I am blessing you to be a blessing. I'm not blessing you just for you. I'm blessing you to bless those around you. And God says, no, I'm not going to have it anymore. Amos, he exposes their religious hypocrisy. And in doing so, everything blows up. Here's what's crazy. In studying this, one of the things that I ran across was by Amos declaring this to them, he really had a holy discontentment for one primary reason, and it was because they were doing all that stuff while still being faithful in their religious fervor. So they out living like Jesus or like God doesn't exist, but they come into church offering sacrifices, singing songs of praise. But the minute they get out the door, their life does not look like they've encountered the living God. And God is like, yeah, that's not how we operate. That's not how we do things. Your worship is offensive to me. Your worship is without empathy. Your worship is false, is phony, is fraudulent. And I'm gonna call a spade a spade. Let's talk about worship with empathy. Worship with empathy is God having his perspective impressed upon your mind and heart so heavy that when you worship, you see it the way he does. When you lean into worship, and we've defined worship over the years as worship is anything you do to the glory of God. When you lean into God, I am going to offer all that I am such that even as I walk this planet, I'm going to do so with your perspective in mind. If you are disconnected from a holy God, you can't have his perspective on things. And that's what idolatry and injustice does. It doesn't give us God's perspective. If anything, it pushes God's perspective out. Amos says, God's not pleased with your worship. Worship that pleases God is worship that actually softens our heart. Worship that pleases God is worship that actually hides us behind the cross. Worship that pleases God is worship that says, I know you can say that, I know you can do that, but for the sake of your brother or your sister, don't. I've heard it said this way. If you really want to know what people believe as it relates to their worship of God, do not watch them on Sunday. Watch them on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, and on Saturday. That will tell you if what has come out is really what's in. Worship without empathy is empty. We're talking about Israel, and they were a mighty empower, mighty empire, I should say, at this time. I had this thought. Mighty empires and mighty people, they both generally decline and crumble the same way. Inward corruption. Inward corruption. Inward corruption does not allow us to worship God in a way that he deserves. Amos saw this and he went to them and said, nope, I'm not going to do this. This is not acceptable. I know a man who had a very public fall. Prior to that, before this situation, by the world standards, he would have been considered successful. But he had this fall, lost pretty much everything. And after the dust settled, we had a conversation. I said, hey, man, what have you learned about yourself through this? And he said, what I've learned about myself is that when things are really good, we tend to not be as vigilant. We tend to let our guard down, and we tend to get away from the things that we used to do that actually put us in that position to begin with. Such is the case with Israel. They got away from their true north. So let's talk about the plan. The plan is to love and worship. The plan is love and worship should lead to action. Love and worship should lead to action. So I'm going to do an illustration here that may or may not work. So we're going to find out together. But let me preface it with this. How many of y'all are fans of Jelly Belly jelly beans? By a show of hands. Some of y'all have no idea what I'm talking about. Okay, no worries. Well, first off, I have somewhat of a background in marketing, so I'll say for them to position themselves as gourmet jelly beans, it's all the same sugar, like good marketing. Well, one of the things they've done is they've come up with a twist called Bean Boozled. It's a play on the word bamboozled. And what they do is they mix two flavors that you would never, ever, 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 ever put together. And the way it works is you don't know which flavor it is until you actually eat it. So I want to give you a visual to show you some of the different flavors that they, flavor combinations they come up with. Okay. First off, I just got to ask, who knows what a wet dog tastes like? Like, I want to meet that person. You got wet dog, you got dead fish, you got stinky socks. Like, who's eating stinky socks? Anyway. What I want to do is, I've got a box of these Bean Boozled. And just so y'all know, I'm keeping it a buck with y'all. I'm opening the package as we speak. Now, those of you who know what I'm getting ready to do, I need y'all to pray. Like, if y'all really, really love me, I need y'all to pray. Because there are some flavors on that screen that I love Jesus. And I need him to show up. So I need y'all to pray. All right, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to shake up the box. I'm going to grab one, and we're going to see what comes out. So let's see what we get here. All right. Got a red one. I don't know which one this is, but we're about to find out. I got my water in case it don't go well. Actually, you know what? I want to do this one because I remember this was either a strawberry smoothie or dead fish. Okay. Saints, I hope you're praying. Here we go. Hallelujah! Come on. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. I won today, y'all. I'm still going to drink this water, though. Y'all have no idea. I did not want to do that. But praise God, I won. Now, you might be thinking, what in the world does Jelly Bellies and Bean Boozled have to do with what we're talking about? Well, here's the point. If the point that I gave you is love and worship should lead to action. Sorry, I got this stuff in my teeth. Hold on. There we go. Okay. If love and worship should lead to action, when we worship, it shouldn't be a surprise. When we worship, it shouldn't be a surprise like what I got out of that box. It should result in righteousness and justice, both of those. If you could sum up the book of Amos in two words, it would be righteousness and justice. Let me show you in the text where it's found. Amos 5, verse 24. The prophet Amos says, but let justice flow like water and righteousness like an unfailing stream. These two words together, righteousness and justice, they are the plan to the problem. These two words in concert, they call us to action on behalf of the underrepresented, the marginalized, the outcast. Remember, God told Israel, I blessed you to be a blessing to everybody. Well, if love and worship are going to move us to action, righteousness and justice are the pillars upon which It's going to be built. Righteousness and justice together. Let me give you some definitions of righteousness and justice. Let's start with righteousness. The Hebrew word here for righteousness is tzedakah. I can't spell it, but I can pronounce it, tzedakah. It refers to a standard of right, equitable relationships between people, no matter what their social differences may be. That's righteousness. Justice is the Hebrew word mishpat, which shows up about 200 times in the Old Testament. Justice is defined as concrete actions you take to correct injustice and to create righteousness. So righteousness and justice, they are love and action because they characterize God's people. These are the things that should characterize God's people. And y'all know as well as I do, y'all live in the same world I do. Righteousness and justice right now is not defining a lot of people who are bearing the name of Jesus. There's a whole bunch of other stuff, but it aren't those two words. Righteousness and justice, Amos says, is how we lean into our covenant responsibilities as the people of God. The Lord God is saying through the prophet Amos, genuine faith always shows up in being courteous and being kind. And all those things your mama taught you when you was five that we've seen and forgotten as we've gotten older. Treating the other not like the other. However you want to define other. Righteousness and justice is love in action. A couple of years ago, my family and I went to Washington, D.C. We met up with some cousins up there and had a nice little time. And one of the things we did was we went to see the Martin Luther King Memorial. It's this 30-foot granite statue with him chiseled. That's me and the fam in front of that big old statue. Well, I'm bringing that up because Amos 5:24 is actually one of Dr. King's famous or favorite verses. As a matter of fact, he put it in his famous I Have a Dream speech. He quotes this verse because he understood that love and worship for God should lead to action. And the true worship of God always is synonymous with righteousness and justice. They work hand in hand. They work in concert. Verses 4 and 14 of Amos 5, they're actually going to help us see the principle, our next P. So if you're in Amos 5, just slide up a couple of verses. Let me start with verse 4, Amos chapter 5, verse 4. The word says, "For the Lord says to the house of Israel, seek me and live." And then if you slide down to verse 14, he says, "Pursue good and not evil, so that you may live, and the Lord, the God of armies, will be with you as you have claimed." The principle here is seek God and do good. Seek God and do good. Notice what Amos is doing here. He says, seek God and do good. It's not an either or, it's actually a both and. Because if you seek God but don't do good, people might not know that you've been seeking God. And if you don't seek God and do good, you might give yourself permission to do all this good stuff as you define it, not God. And really, what's the win? They work together. Seek God and do good. Something else that I find very interesting. I love how God uses his mouthpieces in ways that sometimes go beyond the surface. Ultimately, what Amos is doing here is he's calling into question the character of God's people. He's calling into question the character of God's people. Matter of fact, let me give you a definition of character I would love for you to walk out of here with. Character is the capacity to prioritize your values over your instincts. Character is the capacity to prioritize your values over your instincts. When you do not value your values over your instincts, you'll still do good, but only as it benefits you. Amos is calling into question their character. Because the character of God has been on display for these people for quite some time. And so it's not like they didn't have an understanding of what was expected of them. There's a great theologian by the name of St. Augustine, and he's got a quote that I want to read to you. He says, "To fall in love with God is the greatest romance. To seek him, the greatest adventure. To find him, the greatest human achievement." You know, when seeking God is how we live, doing good will naturally follow. When seeking God is how we live, doing good will be a natural byproduct of how we live this life. And when we aren't intentional about seeking God, we will drift from him. No one drifts toward inconvenience. And inconvenience is often what happens when you attempt to do good. But if you sought God, the inconvenience is a part of his plan to conform you more into the image of his son. Seek God and do good. You know, in preparation for this message, I've been asking myself, if Amos was alive today, would his message still ring true? And I have to say with a resounding yes, it is very much applicable to our current day. And so with that said, I want to encourage you to seek God. Fall in love with him. I don't know what that means for you personally. What I do know is the longer you attempt to seek God, the more opposition you're going to get. And so maybe today is the day in which you say, man, I never finished that Bible reading plan. Maybe you will be honest with yourself and admit your prayer life is on life support. And God is calling you to be the one to resuscitate it. Listen, I had a workout trainer say to me, if you can't do a 30-minute workout, start with 15. And if you can't do 15, do 5. But a little bit is better than none. If we're talking about seeking God, you got to start where you are. You may not be able to do a marathon out the gate. That's okay. Do a lap around the block. But if we really want to internalize what's being communicated, we got to see seeking God as, oh, that's something I'll do when I have time. We seek God because apart from him, we have no life. Amos says, seek God and do good. Matter of fact, let me give you, I just kind of leaned into some practical things, but let me give you three simple ways that you can do good as early as today. As early as today. Number one, notice the needs of those around you. And by notice the needs, what I'm really saying is slow down. Nothing in the culture is encouraging us to slow down. If anything, everything is saying faster. But here's the thing, hurry is the enemy. Hurry will swallow up any attempts at righteousness and justice. Give the gift of attention by listening. And not listening to respond, listening to give the gift of attention. This is one of the reasons why whenever my family and I go out to eat, I always try to find the name of the person who's serving us. Because I found when you call them by their first name, you get better service and they feel valued. Third thing I'll tell you is seek to understand before demanding to be understood. This is a call to fall back, be humble, and allow the situation to play out without you having to necessarily drive and manipulate it. You know, every first Sunday of the month, the Siena campus of Houston's First leans into what we call First Pantry Sunday. So this is when the men and women of our church, students as well, bring different food items for one of our ministry partners, the Faith Center Harwin. Well, the Faith Center Harwin serves refugees in the city. And in thinking about doing good, I wanted to just encourage you guys and gals to let you know God is being honored through our attempts at doing good. Matter of fact, last month we collected 543 pounds of food. And unless you've ever been hungry, you might not know how valuable you getting that extra thing on your Instacart or picking up at HEB or wherever you shop. You may not know how valuable that is. I asked them to give me an update on how things have been going, and this is what they sent back to me. I want to read this to y'all. They said, "We would like to offer our sincere gratefulness to the Siena campus and all the people who faithfully bring food donations each month. It makes a huge difference. One thing we would like Siena to know is that the Great Commission is at the center of everything we do here. Our main objective is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to our community. Every person who visits our pantry is given the opportunity to hear the gospel and be prayed for by our staff and volunteers. Then they gave us some stats. These stats are current as of last week. They have served 2,995 families, 11,620 individuals. We have distributed 542,097 pounds of food. They've also had 2,995 gospel conversations. That is intentional. Everybody who comes through there hears the gospel. But 32 people entered their place looking for food and clothing, and they ran into a wall called Christ. You may not see it as that big of a deal, but when you bring, amen, go ahead and give God glory for that. Amen. You may not see the tangible outworking of how it all plays out, but friends, if we're seeking God and doing good, we don't necessarily need those reports, but sometimes it's good just to be reminded God is moving. And his track record is he moves through his people. He moves through people like us. Last thing I'll give you, and then we'll get out of here, the prophecy. So the prophecy is very simply that God will restore what we can't. God will restore what we can't. In the very last verses of the book of Amos, there are 9 chapters, the last 4 verses, verses 11 through 15, God offers a glimmer of hope. He essentially says, from the ruins of this whole thing, I'm going to raise up a new people out of the house of David. And in raising up these new people, all of the destruction caused by Israel's sin, it will be reversed. Now, there's something significant about this prophecy of God restoring. In the book of Amos, 5 different times, he uses this phrase, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. The Israelites didn't understand it wasn't just the day of the Lord for their enemies. It was also the day of the Lord for them, meaning judgment. Judgment was coming. And yet God says, I am going to restore. There are consequences for what you've done, but I'm going to restore what you can't. And friends, I think that's good news. To know that God's plan is still in motion in spite of our brokenness, that's good news. Typically, I close my messages with a sermon in a sentence, but today I'm going to do something a little different. Today, I want to close with a sermon in a song. Now, I'm not going to sing, but I am going to show you a video of a pastor from Jamaica. In this video, this pastor from Jamaica is with his family. And they are showing you what it looks like to trust God before restoration has come. They are praising God in the midst of their home being ravaged by a storm. Let me ask you to turn your attention to the screens, please.
I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never failed me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all
Watching that baby under that table, praise God, while her house is being destroyed. I think we could learn a lesson from that child and from this book. If we do not learn what God has said, we are bound to repeat what's already come before us. And while God's desire is restoration, we may have to go through some things before it comes full circle.